And let us pray for the Spirit's guidance before we open the Word this morning. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us wisdom and understanding, so that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's found on page 298 of the Bibles that are in the chairs out there. Continue in our summer with Samuel, going through the book of 1 Samuel this summer. Looking at a very familiar passage to most of us of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's longer than you might think. It's a long chapter. So we will be reading this morning portions of it. But of course, I encourage you to, if you haven't already, read the whole of the story, the whole chapter, chapter 17. You'll find it very interesting if you haven't looked at this story for a long time. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath was from Gath. Came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like the weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went along ahead with him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And now, verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then over to verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. David and Goliath's story is a very common story, one that Sunday school teachers love to teach about and talk about. They don't tell the whole story, usually. One, because, well, it's a longer story, and there's a lot of blood and guts and things in there that little children have a hard time with, maybe. And maybe some of us adults have a really hard time with it. So it's a very common story, so my challenge this morning is to try to talk about a very common biblical story to most of us, but also to sort of deal with some of that blood and gut stuff that many of us modern readers have a hard time reading the Bible and understanding it, because to our modern sensibilities, some of that stuff, like decapitation and bodies strewn over the fields and whatnot, it assaults our modern sensibilities and whatnot. So, common story, but challenging to deal with today's modern audiences. Well, there's two points of view, two ways of looking at things that are presented in this story. You have Saul and the Israelites with one point of view, more of a human-centered, horizontal point of view. And then you have David and really God with a different point of view in this story, a point of view that's more vertical, looking up, and more spiritual, where David's able to see sort of behind the scenes of what's really going on here versus just the physical stuff that's going on. The story really still connects with a lot of us, and it just draws on our imaginations. It's the story of right versus might, the story of the weak versus strong, the short guy versus the tall bully. And who among us has never had to face a bully at some point in our lives? It's a story also that places David on the national scene for all of Israel to see. David comes forward. If you're reading the whole story, if you're reading 1 Samuel, this is the point where David comes forward for all of Israel to see who he is and what he's made of. So it places him on this national scene where the rest of the Israelites could see just how David is worthy of becoming king one day. David is obviously blessed by God, and King Saul, the blessing is obviously departing from King Saul in this story. And of course, this morning we want to ask what we can learn about this David and Goliath account for our own lives, our own walks with the Lord. Surely many of us have had to face giants in our lives at one point or another, and maybe right now you're going through a point where you're facing a bully. You're facing a giant of one kind or another. Well, first in the story, the battle lines are drawn, and the problem with battles. It's looking like trench warfare here in the Valley of Elah. And our story, it probably goes without saying, but it's masterfully written. From a literary standpoint, too, it's just wonderfully written as an exciting story and one of faith. And especially for those of us who like to root for the underdog, I mean, this is the story for you. But it says, begins with verse 1 and following. It begins by setting the scene for us, right? We've got the Valley of Elah. And in this valley, you've got the Israelites to the north. And you've got the Philistines to the south, lined up on the hills. And in the middle, you've got the valley. And in the middle of the valley, you have Goliath, that 9-foot man, a really tall man, standing there, defying the ranks of Israel. And the story's setting it up. And if you're not familiar, if you don't know already, Philistia is one of Israel's greatest military threats. This nation has been one of the greatest military threats of Israel, and they're located on the western coastlands of Israel. So here they are. The battle's being, lines are set up. Goliath standing in the middle. And what we see going on here is this thing called representative warfare, where one army sends out its prize fighter, the other army sends out its prize fighter, and they go at it. And theoretically speaking, if your army's prize fighter wins that fight, then, well, you win the whole battle, you win the land, or whatever the dispute is about. And if you lose, if your prize fighter loses, your army, your nation loses that dispute. Well, from what I'm told is that usually never happened that way. Usually the prize fighters would go at it, and one would get killed, and then, well, the armies would still fight. So I don't know what the purpose was, but apparently this was a common practice in the ancient world. Like I said, this is a common Sunday school passage, but most adults don't know the whole story, chapter 17. We think we know it, but there's much we forget, and there's much that disturbs our modern sensibilities. For many people, it's difficult to hear about all that military stuff and the militarism. especially the parts about decapitation and the bodies. And I also like to note the interesting smack talk going on. We didn't read it this morning, but if you know the story, Goliath says to David, well, I'm going to feed your body to the birds and the wild animals. And well, right away, David replies and says, well, I'm going to feed the whole army of the Philistines to the birds and the wild animals. So you got a little bit of smack talk going back and forth in this battle. Well, we read about these common elements of warfare in the ancient world. The Bible describes them for us today. And some have a difficult time with it, even though the same people go home and watch TV shows and movies that show all sorts of horrible violence and bloodshed. But nevertheless, let's not get distracted by the bloody bodies this morning and miss what God is trying to teach us. Some of you are really eager to read it now. You're like, ooh, yeah, blood and guts story. First, Goliath is introduced. He's called the champion in our Bibles. Literally, the man in between. He's not a giant like Jack and the Beanstalk giant. He's just a really tall man. Our passage says over 9 feet tall. Interesting, though, that height once again becomes a problem for Israel. You remember how more than one time Saul was described for us as someone who was head and shoulders above everyone else in Israel. Now, who do you think would be the perfect one to go out and match this Philistine Goliath? Saul, right? He's the tallest one in Israel, from what we know in the story. But we're told that he's paralyzed by fear. Not unlike that time he sat under the pomegranate tree when he sent his son, or his son took the initiative and stormed the hill and won that battle. Also, we're told in our passage this morning that Goliath is weaponized to the hilt. We're told that he had this bronze helmet, this coat of scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. He had a bronze shin guards. He had a bronze javelin. He had a spear with an iron tip that itself weighed 15 pounds. And he had an armor bearer as well to go along with him. This is an imposing, a formidable, battle-hardened, military-trained soldier here who's standing in this valley. He shouted his obscenities and the threats to Israel every morning and evening for 40 days and nights. So he also had a big mouth. In verse 11, it says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. That's how the battle's shaping up thus far. Then the story introduces us to David. We didn't read about that this morning, verses 12 to 16 or so, because there's not much to say about David. The contrast couldn't be any sharper. Instead of listing David's armor and David's weapons here, it pretty much says, here's David, son of an Ephratite named Jesse. Goliath's profession was a soldier. That's what he did for a living. David's profession was a shepherd. He tended sheep. In fact, we're told that his main job for the army of Israel at this point is to ferry supplies to and from the battle line and going back and tending the sheep from his father's household, father's farm. That was his job for this battle, and to bring back word from the sons. His older brothers are there, they're on the front lines, but he's back tending the sheep and bringing food and supplies. He's also described as young, the youngest of his brothers, it says in the passage. And again, inexperience is noted. In contrast to Goliath, David couldn't have been seen as more vulnerable or insignificant. He's a shepherd boy. But he's a boy who would come forward and he would see something that no one else could see. That's where we go next. David sees a spiritual reality. He sees a spiritual reality. David approaches the battle lines, and we're told in verse 24, when the Israelites saw the man, Goliath, they ran from him in great fear. See, the other soldiers see him as this man, this Philistine, Goliath. David, however, sees him as someone else. He says in verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Where there is fear in the voice of the soldiers of the Israelites, there is righteous anger and indignation in the voice of David. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The troops see a man defying Israel. David sees an idol worshiper defying the living God. David sees a spiritual reality here. Like God, he sees beyond the physical. He sees a big oaf who's worships something that doesn't even live. Now, you remember Dagon, don't you? Earlier in 1 Samuel, we talked about this. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was stolen by the Philistines and placed in the temple of the Philistines' god, Dagon. The next morning, the statue of Dagon was fallen face down in an act of worship toward the Ark. And the morning after that, the head was broken off, the arms, the hands of the statue was broken off too. This Goliath is a fool. He doesn't know what he's doing here. He doesn't even know his enemy. The true enemy here is the living God for him. You see, the Philistines had thought that Israel's God was a god of the hills for some reason. And maybe they read that psalm that says that God is owning a cattle on 1,000 hills or something like that. But for whatever reason, they think God is the God of Israel is the God of the hills, where Dagon is the God of the valleys. So goes the thought. If we get the soldiers of Israel down into the valley, then they're going to be on Dagon's home turf, because he's the God of the valleys. And they can defeat the Israelites there. They'll have no chance. And their God, Yahweh, will have no chance either, because he's going to be on Dagon's home turf. See, this is more than just two armies squaring off. This is a divine battle here, a battle of the gods, as it was so often viewed in the ancient Near Eastern world. Where if your army defeated another army, that would mean your god is superior to their god. And that's the way they thought. And Israel's God, Yahweh, is about to prove the valleys are not off limits to him. So there are two points of view. Saul and the Israelite soldiers could only see this menacing threat, Goliath, in the valley. David sees a fool of a human being, an idol worshiper, defying the living God and his people. And he's eager to put a stop to it. Certainly doesn't think that he has the armor, the weapons, or the military training in order to do that. But by faith, he sees something more. He's a shepherd boy, but he follows God. He trusts in God. He believes that God can use him to accomplish God's will and God's purpose in the world. So next, the battle belongs to the Lord. So David arrives at the Valley of Elah. Saul has overheard David's comments about this uncircumcised Philistine, and he's called for him to talk to him. In verse 32, David says to King Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him," he said. Saul said, "You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." "You're too young, David. You're too little. You're too inexperienced. What can you do?" Saul continues to see the limitations, the problems, the obstacles, the glass half full or half empty. His spiritual eyesight, his faith seems to have left him. He's still looking at the man in the valley instead of the man of God before him, or the God who is the God of the hills and the valleys. David then proceeds to offer his resume. He tells Saul, "I have rescued sheep from lions and bears," and he says in verse 37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." In Hebrew, paw is literally hand, yad, is the way it's translated. And hand is often means power. Someone's hands, you have power to do things. So God has delivered David from the power of these wild animals, and he has faith that God will deliver him from the power, from the hand of this Philistine in the valley. Again, David gives credit to the Lord, though. It's the Lord who enabled him to protect the sheep, and the Lord will enable him to protect the sheep of Israel, too. And from David's perspective, this enemy Goliath is nothing but another dumb beast like a bear threatening the father's sheep. And he won't sit by and let it happen. And then King Saul is all too eager, interestingly, to loan David his armor. David, of course, looks like a little kid when he's wearing adult clothes when he puts it on, and he can't hardly move in it. And he says, no, give me my slingshot and stone, and I'll defeat this enemy like I've defeated all the enemies before. So David takes 5 smooth stones and a slingshot, and he heads onto Dagon's home turf, right, where Goliath stands. Goliath continues to taunt David, make fun of him and all of Israel. Saul probably can't even bear to look. And David says to Goliath in verse 45, you come against me. He says, you come against me with sword, spear, and javelin. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy. David continues saying, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. See, David sees a victory not just over this one man in the valley. David sees a victory over the whole army of Philistia. Everyone will know. The Philistines will know. The surrounding nations will know. And the Israelites, too, will know about this God who saves. Now remember, Israel was looking and hoping for this newfound monarchy in this king that they wanted, like all the other nations had. They were looking for this king to save them from the threats of the surrounding nations. But their king is powerless and paralyzed right here. Only God can help them now. It's a lesson that God's people had to learn again. They were putting too much hope, too much trust, too much faith in the political system, in a politician, in a military that could not save. Only God could save. And the Philistines run in shock and terror when David actually does defeat Goliath. Their God has once again been decimated on his own turf. The valley is the Lord's just as much as the hills. Their prized champion has gone down in defeat by what could have only have been divine intervention. The battle belongs to the Lord. And David is transformed. He's transformed from a shepherd boy to a leader in the eyes of the Israelites. He's proven his leadership abilities here, demonstrated his anointing to be king. The blessing of God is surely upon David now and surely has departed from Saul. Saul won't go easily, though. In fact, the rest of the book of 1 Samuel is devoted to the tension between David and King Saul, having two anointed ones in the royal court of Israel. So our next sermon, we'll talk about something that happens near the end of the tension and all these stories about David running away from King Saul and King Saul trying to kill David and yet sparing David's life. And we'll talk about Saul and the Witch of Endor. It'll be very interesting coming up. Until 2 Samuel, David doesn't become king until 2 Samuel. Which, if I got it right, I think that means the second scroll. The reason there is a 1 Samuel and a 2 Samuel is that there were once 2 scrolls that these were written on, and you ran out of room on the first scroll, so this is 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense that King Saul is killed at the end of 1 Samuel, and that's how it ends. But the story does continue in 2 Samuel. But what can we learn from David and Goliath? First, God and God's people today do have human enemies, not just ignorant people who simply have a different point of view, but flesh and blood enemies who are destructive and bent on destroying God, the things of God, and humiliating God and God's people today. They do exist. Real enemies of God existed in the Amalekites when the Israelites were fleeing Egypt. They existed in the Amorites in the days of Joshua in the Promised Land. They existed in this invincible-looking Philistine in the Valley of Elah. And the enemies of God, of course, plotting to kill Jesus. Spiritual warfare and the ongoing spiritual struggle against the powers and principalities of this world is real. And just as real is the power of God today to defeat his enemies and empower his people, that's you and me, to continue in the spiritual struggle until Christ returns. So the real flesh and blood enemies continue to exist today, and we need to be reminded of that. The second thing that we can learn is how to trust in the Lord when we're facing our own giants today. Whether it's a bully, a government system, or a health issue, we can learn that the Lord can win the victory for the little guy, even when resources may be scarce, when armament is too heavy to carry, or when the enemy is intimidating. We can learn to take our focus off of the problem, off of the limitations, off of the lack, and place our attention on the only one who saves, the one who does save, the one who promised to be with us and never forsake us. And we can learn to have spiritual eyes, to see a spiritual reality behind what is going on in the physical. God is bigger than the giants. He owns the valleys of our lives, just as much as he owns the mountaintops when we're there. The third thing we can learn as the people of God today is that God can accomplish his mighty acts through us. Sometimes that mighty act is standing up for someone who can't stand up for themselves. Sometimes it might be advocating for those who have no voice, or defending the unborn, standing beside the weak, the oppressed. Sometimes God wants to use us to stand up for the gospel and for truth in our workplaces or at the university, where the giant often shouts and taunts and attempts to humiliate the faithful of God. Sometimes our giants are in our own family, our own past, and we need to deal with those too. Whoever they are, God can accomplish mighty things through us. We can learn from David's zealous and childlike faith, trusting God who can deliver no matter what the odds, no matter what the circumstances. We should feel so deeply about our faith, I think, and act so courageously. And that protector of the sheep who delivered the sheep of Israel that day in the Valley of Elah points us to another anointed one, that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who protects those whom the Father has given to him, so that, as it says in John chapter 10, no one can snatch them out of his hand. Praise be to God for his effectual saving grace in Jesus, his Son, the great shepherd. Now, I want to close this morning with a prayer. It's a prayer of an anonymous Confederate soldier of the U.S. Civil War. And maybe you've heard it before. It's fairly common. It's out there. I wanted to share it with you this morning. Let's pray. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness, that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Amen.